This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for joining us. Episode 43 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In our last episode, we completed our discussion around all 12 personalities of the series. And we mentioned how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he passed away, he had 10 of these 12 women that were his wives. Khadija radiallahu anha had obviously passed away, so had Zainab bint Khuzaimah. The two of them had passed away, and these 10 had remained. And we discussed how come the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam exceeded the limit of 4, and this is, as we said, per instruction by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as certain rules are specific to him. And then we concluded by saying that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after spending 29 days away from his wife, so because of certain issues and because of certain demands they made of him, and they were only human, they were female, they were normal people, they also wanted the nice things as the other women, as the wealth entered Medina. So they started putting demands on him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, separated from them for 29 days, and it was in that time, you know, that the wives were separated from him. When he came down after those 29 days, he asked each of them, each one of them, he went to them individually, he offered them the chance, if you want to get divorced as Allah commanded, then we'll give you in a good way, we'll release you in a good way, no sin on you, and you can live your life. But if you want to remain with me, if you want to remain with the Prophet ﷺ, there will be certain kind of sacrifices. And Aisha tells us that all of the wives were asked, and all of them agreed to stay with him, sallallahu. So this is a very strong indication that none of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ were compelled to stay with him. None of them were forced. They all wanted to be with him. In many, many occasions, he offered them a chance for them to separate from him, but they chose the life with him. Obviously, it's how he made them feel and how much happiness he gave them, even though it was tough being his wife. And so once they agreed to remain his wife, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now says, it is haram for you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not lawful to you, O Muhammad, or any additional women after this. You can't marry any more of them. Nor is it for you to exchange them for other wives. You can't divorce them. You can't change these wives. Even if these other women, their beauty were to please you, you find the most beautiful woman on earth, you cannot have any woman besides these women. These are your wives in this dunya and in the akhirah. And this Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a year or two before the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also something that you need to bear in mind, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was proposed to many, many times. We find a number of hadith where women would come to him at any occasion, and they would come and say, Ya Rasulullah, I give myself to you. You don't have to pay me a dowry, just take me, I am yours. And Aisha radiallahu anha would say, she would feel so disgusted, and she said, what kind of women do this? Do they have no shame offering themselves like this to you without any dowry? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, never in the history of the seerah did he accept any of these proposals. None of his wives were married in this regard. So he was constantly bombarded by these women, and whenever a woman wanted to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam a question, and Aisha was there, she would be like, why do you want to ask? Why do you want to see him? What's the reason? Because she was always nervous about these kind of women that, you know, from afar they fell in love with him and they gifted themselves to him, yet he never ever, you know, accepted any of these proposals. Something to be in mind about the character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now we've completed the series, and there are certain other names that might pop up in your mind. You might say, well, my name, for example, a very good friend of mine who I grew up a little bit with, we could say his mom is Rehana, and you know, if you ask her, you know, where do you get your name from, she'll say it's one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now you go through the list, but we didn't do a Rehana. Where does this come from? How come it's not there? So there are a few other personalities or other question marks as to, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam marry this woman or not? And it's a matter of history, and therefore we can discuss this. So we find, for example, in Sahih Bukhari and in Sahih Muslim, that there was a lady, and we're not sure about her name. Either her name is Umayma or Asma. Either her name is Umayma or Asma. She came from the Jun tribe. So this is, she comes from, they call her Al-Juniyya, the lady from Jun. This is her, you know, we'll call her the lady from Jun. We have authentic hadith that the Prophet ﷺ basically married her, or a nikah was concluded between the two of them. And when the Prophet ﷺ came to her to be intimate, as a husband and wife would do, to consummate the marriage, when he came close to her, she says, "A'udhu billah mink," that she says, "I ask Allah to protect me from you." And when she said that, the Prophet ﷺ said, "You have seek protection from someone very, like, you know, from one who is very great. You've asked for protection from Allah, so you get protection from Allah from me." So then the Prophet ﷺ withdrew from her, and and obviously the marriage was not consummated and the nikah was immediately dissolved. And the Prophet said to the Sahaba, give her from the bridal gifts, give her whatever she wants, let her go back to her family. So we find this hadith, you know, authentically proven in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. There are variations of this. One variation is that when he came, he found that she was very sad. And when he came near to her, she says, I want protection from you. And he realized she didn't want to be in this marriage. And so he said, then fine, go back to your family, no force on you. In another narration, when the Prophet came to her, she said, I'm a queen and it's not befitting for me to marry someone like you. And so the Prophet ﷺ divorced from her. There's another authentic narration that another woman was married to the Prophet ﷺ. And when they were about to be intimate, you know, when she removed her clothing, he found that her body was covered in leprosy. He had a disease. And so the Prophet ﷺ, you know, sort of annulled the marriage. And this shows us once again that, you know, we should get to know our partners before we get married. Obviously, there are certain things we can't get to know until after marriage, but certain fundamental flaws and defects in the person. If that person is deficient in any way, then of course the marriage can be annulled in that regard. And so the Prophet ﷺ did not go further with this marriage with this lady who had leprosy. And we find again in the story of the June lady that the Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, contrary to what, you know, Western media would like to portray, this man that has so many wives and he's forceful and abusive, rather the Prophet ﷺ was very soft and gentle. And the Prophet, peace be upon him, he loved to be in the company, you know, of his wives. What he enjoyed about them was that they loved his company. Aisha loved her nature, her competitive nature, to spend as much time with him as she could to show her affection. He liked this. There's no joy in it for a man to be with a woman that is miserable around you. That's not what you want as a husband. You want your wife to be pleased and to be happy. And this is why when this June lady said that she wasn't happy in this marriage, perhaps her father married her off without her permission, the Prophet ﷺ immediately sent her away. There is, and as we mentioned, Rayhana, there is no hadith in any of the authentic books of hadith that mentions this lady, Rayhana. Rather, we find in Al-Waqidi's book of Sirah. Al-Waqidi is a historian, but this is a bit technical. There is a difference between hadith and history. History, of course, we compile stories, this battle and that event, and history usually is not tested for authenticity. One historian will say there were, you know, 5,000 people at this battle. Another historian says there were 10,000 people at the battle. History is not usually tested for authenticity. Whereas the science of hadith sciences, this is a far more accurate, correct science. And the scholars of hadith went to great lengths to ensure that the information that they narrate is authentic. So if we find a story in the hadith books, then we can rely on this a lot more than in the books of history. So we do not find in any of the books of a hadith, to my knowledge, any hadith which mentions Rayhana. And when they talk about the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Aisha, for example, when she lists them, she says the Prophet ﷺ passed away, he had 9 wives. She's referring to 9 of them. And of course, Maria, from that discussion, she's regarded as a concubine. Rayhana is not mentioned within that list. So we ask, who is she? If we look at Al-Waqidi's book of history, it's mentioned by Al-Waqidi that, as we said before, that there were 3 tribes of Jews inside of Medina. The last of them was the Banu Qurayza. And we mention how the Banu Qurayza betrayed the Muslims during the Battle of the Trench. Rewind your mind back to the marriage of Safiya. When the Prophet ﷺ married Safiya, remember her dad went there and he convinced this tribe to break the agreement. Remember? So this tribe is the Banu Qurayza. And of course, because of the sin, because of the treason, the women were taken as, when the men were captured and executed, the women were taken as concubines or taken as prisoner of war. It's mentioned here that a lady called Rayhana became the Prophet ﷺ's concubine. Now, in Al-Waqidi mentions that she actually embraced Islam and the Prophet ﷺ married her. And then he divorced her. Another narration says that she never embraced Islam and she stayed a concubine. Then there, of course, as we said, many other narrations that doesn't even mention her at all. Allahu A'lam, whether she exists or did not exist, whether she was a slave and when the Prophet ﷺ invited her to Islam, she rejected it, so he set her free. As I mentioned, Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ, he may only marry those women who embraced Islam. And therefore, when these women, you know, many times we find there were many, many battles and many concubines were taken. The Prophet ﷺ never took one of these concubines for himself. We saw how Safiya came to him and he offered her freedom and then he married her. The same with Juwayriya. She comes as a slave woman. He purchases her, sets her free, and then he marries her. And this is the sunnah of Nabi ﷺ. You can see from his personality, you can see from his history, he never enjoyed the keeping of slaves, and to impose himself upon another human being that didn't want him, subhanAllah, is not in his character and is not not, he would not give him personal pleasure. Rather, being around a wife, a spouse that enjoys his company, that believes in him as a Nabi, this of course is something which the Prophet ﷺ was instructed to do. And that's why all his wives, as Allah says about them in the Quran, they are not like any other women. These are the best of women of the Ummah. These are the best of all women that Allah has placed on the earth. And that is why they are only befitting to be his wife, and his wife in the dunya and in the akhirah. So with that, we alhamdulillah have concluded our list and our biographies of these 12 women. We'll once again do our normal sunnah, going through the list one by one. And I'll give a short description just to refresh your memories about them. So we said that the Prophet ﷺ, up until the age of 25, he was a bachelor. He had not gotten married. Then at 25, he got married to our mother Khadija binti Khuwailid. She was a woman of 40 years old. We said that she proposed to him. She had two husbands before him. She was a very wealthy lady, and she proposed to him, and the Prophet accepted. And for the next 25 years, so the Prophet, peace be upon him, up until the age of 50 plus, he had known no other woman besides Khadija. So in the height of his youth, just something to think about. When people dishonor the Prophet ﷺ, when people speak about him as being a womanizer, wa'iyadu billah, a misogynist, wa'iyadu billah, just remember that he lived in a society where there were no rights for women. Women didn't have the right of divorce. In fact, you could kill your wife, you could bury your daughter. This was how it was. And in the height of that society, in the height of his youth, never had he touched another woman. Never had he gone near another woman. Never had he married multiple wives. For 50 years, the only wife he had and the only woman he knew was Khadija. I remember speaking about this to a recently reverted Muslim, someone who had just basically embraced Islam. And when I spoke about the advent of the wahi, when the Prophet now receives revelation at the age of 40, he ran back to his wife saying, Zammiluni, cover me. And then he said, which wife is this? Because your Prophet has many wives. So I said, no, he only had one wife. And in reality, we know up until his death, when Aisha said, why do you keep mentioning this Khadija? She's an old lady. She's a long time dead. Allah has given you better than her, more beautiful women than her. The Prophet said, no woman was like her. She was really, the heart belonged to her. Ultimately, the heart belonged to Khadija. And if we were to say the Prophet, yes, he loved all his wives, but the love that he had for Khadija was a unique love. And if Allahu Alam, if, you know, she continued to live, it would only have been her. He wouldn't have married any beyond her. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala plans above our planning. So for 50 years, up until the age of 50, there was only this Khadija radiallahu anha, and she had borne all his children, all six of them, except Ibrahim, right at the end. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then after Khadija, we said when she passed away, the Prophet, peace be upon him, was devastated, and he was about 52, 53 years old, when it was suggested that he marry an older, senior, a big lady, our mother Sauda binti Zama. She said she was older than him. She was a physically big lady, but a very warm, jolly, kind woman, very domesticated, that lady that loves being in the house, that loves to feed everyone, that loves to take care of everyone, that wonderful, warm auntie. That's who she was, our mother Sauda. And the Prophet ﷺ married her. He was about 51 or 52 years old, and she was 55 years old, and she of course lived together for 13 years as a married couple. And there is, you know, if we look in the notes, there is a discrepancy. We say 13 years, which means the Prophet married her when he was 50, because he passed away when he was 63. About a year after marrying, you know, at the same time that he married Sauda, he got engaged to Aisha, but only 3 years later did the Prophet ﷺ actually live with her. So the Prophet ﷺ only spent about 8-9 years as the husband of Aisha. And we have so much hadith about her. We said Aisha was this young girl, the daughter of Abu Bakr. But of course, at that point in time, she wasn't a child, because she was already about to be getting married to another man. She was engaged. But when the engagement broke off, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned that Allah has instructed you to marry her, the Prophet ﷺ married her. And we said, what is the wisdom behind the Prophet ﷺ marrying Aisha? She was the only virgin woman. If you look at all his wives, they were big women. All of them, in fact, were previously married. She's really the outlier, the only one that was young, even though she wasn't a child, as we said. Why did he marry her? One of the great reasons and wisdoms was the amount of information that we got from Aisha. And of course, we said her personality was one that she really, really took the cause of ladies so much further. She showed that a woman can really be on the highest levels of society, and yet you can be confident and you can be intelligent, and that you don't have to be subservient to your husband. Even though your husband is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you still have your own personality. We learn so much from her, and we are so rich because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had her as a wife. Then a year after marrying Aisha, we said Hafsa, the daughter of Umar radiallahu anha, her husband had died in a battle. And Sayyidina Umar went around looking for someone to marry his daughter. First Uthman said no, then Abu Bakr basically didn't accept either. And so the Prophet ﷺ himself married Hafsa radiallahu anha. We said that there was a talaq between the Prophet ﷺ and Hafsa. And then Allah instructed the Prophet ﷺ to take Hafsa back. Similar time to Hafsa, maybe a few months after Hafsa, Zainab binti Khuzayma, her husband also died in battle, and it could be a similar kind of battle as Hafsa's ex-husband. Zainab binti Khuzayma, her husband also died. She was, of course, that lady who was known as Ummul Miskeen, the mother of the poor, and she was extremely generous. So the Prophet ﷺ married her, and they only lived together for 2 or 3 months. She was 30 years old. The Prophet ﷺ was in his mid-50s, and then she passed away. So we only had Khadija, Sauda, Aisha, Hafsa, Zainab, and Zainab dies. And then the Prophet ﷺ married Salama. Salama, similar time, similar story. She was a woman with 4 children. Her husband, Abu Salama, had also died in battle. He was injured, and she was deeply saddened by this. And she, a woman with a big family, a refugee in Medina, having left her family in Makkah. So many noble Sahaba come propose to her, because not just out of pity, we might think that they felt sad. This lady was, she has 4 kids, we're going to look after her. No, Salama, of course, as we know from Aisha's hadith, she was crying so much when she saw Salama. She was a very beautiful lady. But more than that, she was seen as a very diplomatic, intelligent, high-class, refined, classy lady. Many of the Sahaba respected her in a time, as I said, even before Islam, when women were not respected at all. She had a high level of respect because of where she came from, coming from high society, basically. And so, in her mid-30s, and the Prophet 55, he proposes to her. She, of course, initially says, Ya Rasul, I don't think so, not a good idea. You have other wives, I'll be jealous. I'm old, I have kids. And the Prophet says, I'm older than you, and your children will be my children, and inshallah, I make dua, you'll manage this jealousy between me and my other wives. So Salama now, of course, becomes his wife. 2 years later, Zainab bint Jahsh becomes the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who was she? We said she was the cousin of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was that lady that was so, she was skilled and gifted with her hands. She ran her own business. Very, very independent, strong-willed lady. If anyone could challenge Aisha in terms of a fiery personality, Zainab is perhaps even more fiery than her. And we see even before she married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how many men proposed to her again and again. She said, no, not you, not good enough. I deserve better than you. She had a high opinion of herself, independent, had her own business, I don't need to marry anyone. And then subhanAllah, to her shock, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded her to marry Zayd, who was a slave. And she felt, I deserve better than Zayd. Even though he's a good man, I want a man that wasn't once upon a time a slave. But she accepted the marriage because it was commanded by Allah. And after 2 years basically of marriage to Zayd, it fell apart. Zayd could no longer stand her, basically. And again, we learn this, subhanAllah. I'm dealing with, may Allah protect us, I'm dealing with a number of couples that have come, I think holiday time sometimes brings out the worst in us. You know, there's rockiness in the marriage. Sometimes we try our best to maintain and to restore, and every marriage is savable. There's no marriage, no matter how difficult it is, that if both parties are willing to change for the better, you can save the marriage. But also, Allah does not command us to live in a loveless marriage. Allah does not want us to, out of duty, persevere and struggle through a marriage. Therefore, there are multiple avenues of divorce, multiple avenues to end a marriage. And even the best of people, here you have Zayd and Zainab. Zainab, the best of women, as mentioned in the Quran. Zayd, the only man mentioned in the Quran by Allah, only Sahabi mentioned in name by Allah. But Zainab doesn't want him, subhanAllah. And Zayd gets fed up by this, and so they get divorced. We said he was the adopted son, and after he divorced Zainab, Allah, of course, married her to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No nikah, no dowry. Allah said, today, basically, Zainab is your wife. So we have married her to you. Khalas, she's your wife. You, Ya Rasulullah, we don't even ask you whether you want this, don't want this. It is done. Why? To teach us about paternity. And we, living in a modern age, we know the seriousness of genetics. We know that this issue of paternity, the issue of your hereditary line, must be maintained. In the past, it wasn't so important. You adopted somebody and they took your name and your family name. What's the big deal? Right, today we know, subhanAllah, that if you have a child, that child carries your genetic marker. That will always be your child. Even if you never were in that person's life, that person is always your father, always your mother. And this is, subhanAllah, this marriage proved that. So that's our mother, Zainab bint Jahsh. She was about 37 years old. The Prophet was 57 years old. They only stayed together for about 5-6 years. Then we said Juwayriyah. We mentioned our mother, Juwayriyah. The Prophet was 58 and she was about 20 years old. We mentioned that her father was a chieftain who wanted to invade Medina. And when the Prophet heard about this, he attacked Juwayriyah's father first. And he invaded her tribe first, the Banu Mustalik. She came from a tribe called the Banu Mustalik. So they were about to fight Medina. So Medina came first and invaded them. And when that happened, they were caught off guard and she was taken as a prisoner. And being a princess, being the daughter of the chief, a high lady, she couldn't be a slave. So she went to the Prophet ﷺ to say, please help me out. Help me to buy my freedom. I don't want to be a slave. And the Prophet ﷺ said, look, I can either give you your freedom free of charge, no problem, and you go home, or I'll give you something better. I will set you free and your price of your dowry will, the price of your freedom will be your dowry. We get married, and when we get married, your entire tribe will be set free, because my Sahaba will set your family free. So she accepted that. And after her family was set free, after her people had been released, so the Prophet said to Juwayriyah, well, now it's time for you, you know, you can go home now. Her father even came to take her, and then she said, I don't want to leave. I still want to be your wife. You know, I don't want to stay away from you. And she remained his wife, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that's our mother, Juwayriyah. Similar story, before Juwayriyah, then we had Habiba. Ramla, Habiba, we said, the Prophet was 58, she was 34 years old, she was the daughter of Abu Sufyan, enemy number one of the Muslimin. And the Prophet ﷺ, she embraced Islam long ago, and she left, she ran away from her father and her tribe, and she lived in Abyssinia for many years, for about 10 years she lived in Abyssinia as a refugee. Because her father was the main enemy of Islam, she was in Abyssinia. Her husband died while she was in Abyssinia, she was a mother, her daughter was Habiba. So here you find this lady, her father is the number one enemy of Islam, hunting for her, looking for her, she's in refuge in Abyssinia. Senior, far away from her country, mother alone with a child. So the Prophet ﷺ proposes to her long distance, he's in Medina, and the king of Abyssinia himself performs the nikah, and she is married to the Prophet ﷺ. Only 7-8 years later does she come back to Medina, she comes to Medina, and now, subhanAllah, they can live as husband and wife, and they only stay together for about 4 years, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, Ramla. Then we had Safiya, another daughter of an enemy of the Prophet ﷺ. We said Safiya's dad, Huyay, she was from a Jewish background. In fact, she's the only wife of the Prophet ﷺ that was a Yahudiya. She comes from the tribe of Bani Israel. She was from the lineage of Nabi Musa, or rather Nabi Harun, from his lineage. Her father was the chief of the tribe, one of the tribes of the Jews, the Banu Nadir. And we said that he was the arch enemy of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, one of the main enemies. In fact, he was on many levels worse than Abu Sufyan. And finally, when he was, you know, captured and he was executed and her tribe were defeated, she of course became a prisoner of war. And when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam found her and he got to know who she was, now she was taken as a slave, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam felt sorry for her. And of course, and for me, a very tender moment in the seerah, what I love about the series is that first meeting between Safiya and the Prophet ﷺ. After knowing that Safiya's husband, father and brother had all died against the Muslims, the Nabi ﷺ is, you know, he's the Rasul of Allah and he's on the haqq. And beyond that, he's a leader. He's a man, you know, he's basically a king of his time. Your family has fought me. They've been defeated. She's just a, you know, a young woman. The Nabi ﷺ doesn't have to, he doesn't owe her any explanations. But when he gets to know this is Safiya, he feels so bad for her. And she says, he came to me and he continued to apologize. Now he has nothing to apologize for. He didn't do anything wrong. Your father tried to kill me. But I understand the grief it's caused you. I know that I have done something that has made you sad. So she said he continued to explain his reasons to the point where Safiya said she understood fully. She got to see his side of the story. And then after a long discussion, and she informed him that she actually wants to embrace Islam, the Prophet said to her, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you can go back to your tribe and I'm not going to force you. Or if you want, I will marry you. And she accepted the proposal, and so the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam married Safiya. We said she was in her early 20s. She had two husbands before the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in his late 50s, almost 58 years old. Similar time to Safiya, a few months perhaps after that, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam received Maria. You know, we said she was this lady, she was a slave from Egypt, or the ruler of Egypt gave her as a gift to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Slave woman, but originally she was a high class girl, but donated to the church. So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam accepted her. Initially she did not embrace Islam, so she remained a concubine, a slave. Then she embraced Islam, and of course on top of that, what a great honor for her. She gave birth to the only child of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, besides for Khadija, besides for the children from Khadija, this son Ibrahim, and the Prophet ﷺ, of course, married her, as the hadith says that she is set free. There are some who say, in fact, the majority view is she remained a slave up until the death of the Prophet ﷺ. However, there's a very clear hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said, her son has set her free, meaning she's no longer a slave. And she became upgraded to this level called Ummul Walad, the mother of the son. She is now, you know, I guess in our colloquial terminology, she's the baby mama, as we could say. Right, she's the mother of my child, and therefore she's not just any kind of slave woman, and so she was upgraded. This is Maria al-Qibtiya. Then, of course, the last of them, the 12th personality, Maymuna, we said that her husband had died. She was the Prophet's uncle, Al-Abbas, was her in-law, was her brother-in-law. Al-Abbas had married her sister. When Maymuna's husband died, she asked the Prophet's uncle, Al-Abbas, look, can you please send my proposal to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? I'd like to marry him. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tried to use this marriage. He accepted the proposal. At that time, the Quraysh was still fighting with him. So he tried to use this nikah to bring everyone together. They didn't accept the invitation. But nonetheless, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam married our mother Maymuna. And we said about her that she is the only wife of the Prophet ﷺ that died in Medina but actually got transported to Sarif in Mecca, and she's buried in Sarif. So once again, and not for the last time, but I hope by now it has become ingrained in your hearts, because these are your mothers. These, as Allah says, are not like any other women. These are the best of women. And surely when we look at them, in every single sister out there, you should try to identify with one of these women and try to aspire to be like her. It also shows you, subhanAllah, what I love about them is there are so many different personalities. There's not one size fits all. They are the quiet ones, the loud ones, the ones who are very strong-willed, the ones who are soft, the ones who are rich, the ones who are poor, the ones who are independent, and those who are not independent. We find so many different women in this, and all of them, what unites them besides their marriage to the Prophet ﷺ is their taqwa, is their love and their obedience and their conviction to Allah. So we go through this list one more time. Khadija, number one. Number two, Sauda. Number three, Aisha. Number four, Hafsa. Number five, Zainab binti Khuzaima. Number six, Salama. Number seven, Zainab binti Jahsh. Number eight, Juwayriya. Number nine, Habiba. Number ten, Safiya. Number 11, Maria al-Qibtiya. And number 12, Maymuna. Radiallahu anhunna ajma'in. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with them and all the beloved family members of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And with this, inshaAllah, we've concluded our list of these personalities. And in the next few episodes, as I mentioned, we will talk about controversies within Islam around feminism. So the next couple of episodes will not be focusing on the biography, but we'll look at the issues between the Muslims, men and women, certain rules pertaining to women, certain issues which might be controversial. We'll clarify them in the next episode. So please send through your questions, your comments. Now's the opportunity for us to discuss. Do not feel shy to ask me anything, inshallah. For any comments, questions, concerns, westmuhammad@gmail.com. Till our next episode, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.